Well, at our church, we do have a microphone now. Church from Arizona came out and did vacation Bible school with us, and they were so kind. They said, when we leave here, we're leaving the sound system. And I was like, what? Are you serious? They said, it's yours. They said, here, this is how you can take it down. I'm like, I'm not taking it down. They said, it's portable. I said, I'm just going to leave it just how it is. You spent all this time setting it up, and we're just going to leave it there. And so my son runs the sound at our church, and he also preaches to the kids. So he's already ready back there. If the guy falls over dead, my son can stand up, and he'll be ready to teach Sunday school with the kids. He's always ready. I told him, be ready to preach, pray, and die. And so he said, I'm ready, Dad. So I appreciate that. This is a message that really just a concept that I learned from a missionary that his name keeps coming up over and over again in our conversations and in the messages. And this is a dear brother named Ron Bragg. He was a friend of Dr. Godfrey. He was a mentor for Brother Richie. And for me, I just heard him speak one time at a conference, so I didn't really get to know him too well. And one thing he did do to encourage our family was, he says, when you're traveling around with your family, don't just whiz past everything and pretend like you're just going from church to church and ignore your family. He said, remember to do something for your kids. And so he gave me a $20 bill, and he said, take your kids out to get ice cream. And so we took that to heart. Even on the way coming out here, we were traveling through Oklahoma, and I found an advertisement for an ice cream store, $18.95 homemade ice cream in Shawnee, Oklahoma. And so we went out there, and we were disappointed because it said it was closed. So I looked at the app on my phone, and it said, opens up at 1 o'clock, and it's 12:57. I said, all right, we're good. So we went to the front door, and we stood out there like sad puppies, And so they opened the door 1 minute early for us, and we were the first customers, and we got ice cream with our kids. And we're trying to follow that legacy of, we don't want our kids to hate the ministry because Dad was so focused on ministry that he forgot the kids. And so I learned that from Brother Bragg, that to make sure you include the kids in ministry and have some fun with them as well. And that's been good advice. Well, he preached a message. I don't remember the message, but I wrote down one line of the message, and I'm going to mention at the end, okay? So you have to follow with me to hear what he told me in the message. But the title of the message is probably something that Brother Godfrey has heard before. The title of the message is, Don't Let Go of the Rope. Don't Let Go of the Rope. If you have your Bible, if you turn to Acts chapter 9, I guess this would be kind of more of preaching than it is teaching, but I'll try to do a little bit of both since it's Sunday school. But this is a message the Lord put on my heart and something that I learned from a veteran missionary. Acts chapter 9, and I want to read verses 19 through 25. I want us to look at Acts chapter 9 and looking at the second part of verse 19. Second part of verse 19, it says, Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which were called on this, that called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Let's continue on. Verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then notice in verse 25. And the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And so the title of the message is Don't Let Go of the Rope. Here, Paul was doing the work of God. He was going to the people. Of course, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. But one thing we know about Paul, if you read his writings, read in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, we know that Paul had a great burden for his own people. He wanted to see his people, the Jews, get saved. And everywhere he would go, when you're reading the book of Acts, he would go often first to the synagogue. He would go to a place where there was a group of people that were searching for God, or religious people, people that may have known the Old Testament. And he would try to share the gospel with them. He would try to point them to Christ. And Paul was doing the work of God and preaching and convincing folks that Jesus was the Christ. Look at verse number 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What's interesting about this is that if you just go back a couple of verses, look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and went unto the high priest. Then look at verse 19 again, the second part. It says, Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So at one point, Paul was trying to persecute and stop the disciples. And then a few verses later, he's with the disciples, and not only just with them, not only was he going to church, but he was preaching at the church. And so you see a big change in his life, and that kind of a change can only be done by God. It was God's work in his life, God's salvation, God's calling on his life that completely changed him around. And it says in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ. He didn't wait. When the Holy Spirit had spoke to his heart and the Holy Spirit was working inside of him, he didn't delay. He went straight to doing what God wanted him to do. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. In verse 22, it says, But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. I'd like to encourage you this morning that you need to be increasing in strength, that you need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And one of the ways you can do that is by doing exactly what you're doing this morning, by coming to Sunday school and being under the preaching of God's word. You need to grow. It says here that Saul increased the more in strength. That's what needs to be happening in our life. Our faith needs to be increasing. Our spiritual knowledge needs to be increasing. We need to continue to grow in the Lord. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And so in order for him to prove anything, he had to use Scripture. He had to know Scripture. And one thing we understand about Paul was that he was already knowledgeable of Scripture before he got saved. And we need to be a person that can defend our faith. We need to, maybe we don't go to Bible college or take a class on apologetics, but we need to be able to show people from the Bible why we believe what we believe, to give an answer to every man as the Bible says. And Paul was able to do that. He was proving that this was the Christ. Hey, the one that was crucified, hey, he wasn't just a carpenter's son. He wasn't just a carpenter, that he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. The Bible says in Titus 1:9, of course, written by Paul, he says, Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And that's important for a preacher to be able to do, but even for a Christian, you should know your Bible. You need to hold fast or have a firm grip on what the Bible says. I was thinking about Charles Spurgeon, who was different thinking than a lot of the ways of pastors and preachers today. You know, a lot of times when it comes to a Bible college, they want to recruit anyone and everyone that they can, and we want to have lots of numbers. But Charles Spurgeon had a young man that was interested in going to school there, and so he was being interviewed, and they asked him, Well, what do you know? What do you believe about doctrine? And the young man said, Well, whatever you tell me to believe, that's what I'm going to believe. And Spurgeon says, Then go back to Sunday school and learn what you believe. Then you can come to my college when you know what you believe. It's like, whoa, I guess they didn't want to have more numbers. But, you know, he wanted them to learn. He wanted him to go back and learn at his home church. And that's a good place to learn doctrine, amen, in your home and in your home church. You need to be able to hold fast the faithful word, that you may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. What does that mean? That means that there's not everybody's going to agree with our message. Not everybody that Paul preached to readily accepted Christ as their Savior. In fact, a lot of times because of his preaching, there was opposition. Just like he was one of those people opposing the Christians, there were other people opposing him. What he was doing in preaching Christ got him into a bind because not everybody liked his message. Look at verse 23, Acts 9:23. It says, "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." That's how much they opposed the message. They were willing to kill him for that. In verse 24, "But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night," what? "To kill him." And it kind of reminds me, sadly, of the recent assassination of Charlie Kirk, a man who would go to college campuses and talk about Christ and talk about politics. And, you know, a lot of times they didn't have a good answer to what he was saying. And so I believe that because they couldn't answer him with their debates, they thought maybe we could just silence him by eliminating him. And it seems the same thought process was with the people that wanted to kill Paul. Hey, we can't convince Paul. We don't have an answer for what he's saying in the scriptures, but you know, what we can do is we can silence him from preaching about Christ. And that's what they sought to do. Instead of having a better answer in the debate, they just thought, well, we can kill him. It says in verse 24, "And their lying await was known of Saul." Saul heard about their conspiracy, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They wanted to find an opportunity to take his life away simply for preaching the gospel, simply for preaching Christ. And I would say, just like Charlie Kirk was assassinated, it's sad that that happened. But, you know, there's a great need on our college campuses and places of secular education where young people, I got saved at the age of 19 when I was in the Navy. I was a college-age student. I turned my heart to Christ when I heard the gospel. I'd never heard the gospel in America. I lived in Los Angeles. I was Catholic, but I'd never had anyone explain to me how to be saved. And it took the Lord getting me overseas into the military, into really, I think about the whole 9/11 attacks. I mean, that was a horrible time. I think many of you can remember what happened with the World Trade Center. Every single base in America went on high alert. They went to ThreatCon Delta or whatever they called it at the time. And because of that, man, every base needed more security. And here I had a job in the intelligence community. I was a cryptologic technician, communications. You say, what is that? I don't even really know what it was. It was classified. All I knew is I worked on a computer, and if there was some classified information, I was the one that had to send that information out. And a building with no windows, and it was like almost like a prison cell. It had barbed wire and everything, just like a prison. And then when they said, we need more security on the base, and I said, I'll be willing to go. I'll volunteer. And someone said, Navy, N-A-V-Y, never again volunteer yourself. But I guess I didn't learn my lesson, so I volunteered to work in security, and a Marine came out, and they taught us how to shoot and taught us how to be a security guard. It was a crash course, two-week course on how to be a security. And so just good enough to stand there and not shoot anyone, basically, and check people's ID cards, and if they're worthy, if their card was right, let them in the gate, you know, and watch the military members who are living overseas. It's not just the military member, but the families that would travel with them, and we would guard the housing units, and really a job that's not too exciting, but it was different, and I enjoyed it. While I was on my post there, a young man invited me to a Bible study, and that's how I first heard the gospel. And I think about that. You know, I never would have been on that guard post had there never been the attacks on the World Trade Center. But all those things, events, all those things came to pass and needed more security. And I said, I'll do it. And while I was on the post there, the young man, he didn't know too much about the scriptures. He was a young Christian. That's why I encouraged you, hey, learn your Bible, learn in Sunday school, know what you believe. Because when I was a young man, he would tell me that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And I would say, well, there's got to be more than one way, you know. But he couldn't show me in the Bible where Jesus, like John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You ought to know how to show people, to convince them that Jesus is the only way. And that made a difference in my life. There's a great need on our college campuses for young people. Like I was 19, I'd never heard the gospel. There's lots of young people, 20-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 22-year-olds, who probably have never heard of Christ. And they go into these classes and it's nothing but evolution, nothing but denigrating religion and Jesus Christ, probably using his name as a cuss word. And there's a great need for those people to hear the message. We see something remarkable happen with Paul. It says in verse 24, and their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then we see something happen. We see the disciples come alongside Paul in a similar way that we see the church come alongside the missionary. The disciples put Paul in a basket and lowered him down, narrowly escaping certain death. Look at verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down in the wall in a basket. Today, missionaries are depending on some disciples to hold the rope for them. They want to take the gospel to the regions beyond. They want to preach Christ to the Gentiles, much like Paul. But as a missionary, we need someone to hold the rope. We need someone to support the missionary. So I'd encourage you, don't let go of the rope. First of all, don't let go of the rope of prayer support. Don't let go of the rope of prayer support. Some missionary is depending on your prayers. Some missionary is hanging on by a thread. Some missionary is in a bad shape right now, thinking about leaving the mission field. And they're depending on your prayers. Missionaries need prayer support. Missionaries are living by faith. And it's amazing how God opens the doors and how people come to Christ, how needs are met unexpectedly. But I attribute that to the prayers of God's people. I attribute that to someone holding on to the rope of prayer. If you have your Bible, look at Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Pastor, can you remind me what time you're normally done by? Pastor John, by 20 after 10? 10:20? Okay. Because I forgot that we started at a different time than when we normally do at our church. Okay. We'll try to keep that time. All right. Philippians 4:6. I'm sorry for distracting you all, but I just wanted to get that taken care of. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. That doesn't mean be careless, but it means don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I think so often we worry way too much. We are worry, and then the thing we were worrying about never even happened. And it was just for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. It's so plain and simple in the Bible. If we would just do it, it would improve our lives. Don't worry about it. Give it to the Lord in prayer. First Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Give it to the Lord. Don't worry about it. Just ask God for help. That's how missionaries do it. We don't know how it's all going to work out, but we pray and we ask God to help us. And we need you guys to pray for us because we need help as well. I remember a time when we were on deputation and we were about an hour outside of Dallas and we were kind of in somewhat of a remote area, maybe an hour and a half away from the city. We had a flat tire. And so I went you know, to go get a jack and change out the tire. Come to find out we didn't have a jack. Now what are we going to do? So, like any good husband, I got on the phone and I tried to call a tow truck driver. They said, "You're outside of our area. We can't help you." Let me call my pastor. Maybe my pastor can help. My pastor couldn't help me. Called my mom. I'm getting desperate. "Mom, you have AAA. Is there any way that someone can help me?" And she says, "I have to be there with you for that to work." And I was at my wit's end. And then my wife had a brilliant idea. "Why don't we call on the Lord?" You know, as a husband, you know how that feels. You're about this big. Out of frustration, I said, "Well, since that's your idea and that's obviously the right idea, why don't you just go ahead and pray?" So my wife led us in prayer. We all bowed our heads and we prayed. And when we were done praying, we lifted up our heads and sure enough, a van was coming down the hill. We just finished praying. I mean, within 10 seconds, 15 seconds, a van was pulling over to the side of the road. This man didn't even speak English. He spoke about two or three words of English. I spoke about two or three words of Spanish. We knew enough that he could help us. He had pneumatic tools, and within a few minutes, we were back on the road again. I looked in my wallet. I had $60. I gave the man the $60 I had, and I said, "Muchas gracias." And I don't even know if that man was an angel or a human being, but I'm glad he stopped to help us. And it's because we prayed. The last thing I thought to do was to pray, which should have been the first thing I did. Don't let go of the rope of prayer, because missionaries need your help. They need your prayers. They need you to pray on their behalf. The truth is, I was so embarrassed, and I should have been embarrassed, because as a spiritual leader of my home, I neglected that area. We need prayer first and foremost. Turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 5:25. If you're not good at memorizing scriptures, this should be an easy one. Four words. Amen. I like those easy memory verses. Amen. We got a whole bunch of candy now from you guys, so we might have to start giving out candy again. Our church members, man, if you don't give them candy, they don't want to memorize the verse. I'm talking about adults. They don't want to memorize it. I said, "All right, you have to reward yourself this time," and no one memorized the verse. Then I said, "All right, I brought back candy." Everyone's like, I know the verse. So now we're going to go back with some candy, and maybe they'll memorize these verses. Amen. Here's a good one. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, "Brethren, pray for us." Amen. Who was that? That was Paul. Paul, one of the great missionaries. Paul, one of the great apostles. Paul, one of the great men of God. Hey, he needed prayer. If Paul needed prayer, how much more do I need prayer? He said, "Brethren, pray for us. We need your prayers. I covet your prayers." Don't let go of the rope of prayer. Paul requested prayer. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3:1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Man, we need prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Right? There's a lot of people that aren't excited about our preaching. A lot of people are not excited about what we're trying to do. Some people would oppose what we're trying to do, but by prayer, hey, those people can be saved. By prayer, hey, the work of God can go forward. By prayer, we can do what God has called us to do. I think even where we live in Nosh Chitty, there was a man who, in the community, who was against us moving there because we believe in Jesus. We don't believe in the Navajo tradition. And when he found out that we had got an acre of land, he went straight to the government office and was complaining about us and saying, "Hey, I never approved them to be there. And how did they ever able to build their house?" And he was trying to stop what we were doing. And they showed the paperwork saying, "Hey, look, the McDaniels, they got their approval right here." And so they're able to do that. And thank the Lord that we were able to get approved before that man got in office, because he surely would have stopped us from moving our home there by the church. But I'm telling you what, I'm thank God for the prayers. I thank God for the opportunities and churches praying for us on a monthly basis, some people on a daily basis, that God would provide for us and help us. We need prayers because there's some unreasonable and wicked men out there. I like this one in Philemon 2:2. Paul says, "But withal pray for me also a lodging." If you remember, some of these epistles were written while Paul was in prison. Not because he was an evildoer, but because he preached the gospel. And while he was in prison, he wrote to Philemon and he said, "Withal prepare me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Hey, not only pray for me, but get the room ready because of your prayers, I'm getting out of here soon. He believed in their prayers. He asked them to pray for him because prayer was much needed. And so I like that. Don't let go of the rope of prayer support. Number two, and we just got 2 points. This will be our last point. Don't let go of the rope of financial support. We need your prayers, but we also need you to financially help us. The work of the ministry isn't going to happen without prayer and without people giving. That's how Paul did it in the New Testament and in the old days. And that's how it still happens today. By people praying and by people giving and by people going. Paul was one of the first missionaries and he brought the gospel into Europe. Sometimes Navajos say, "Well, we don't want your white man's religion. We have our own tradition." And I'll be the first to say, well, Christianity isn't the white man's religion. But it did come to the Europe because of the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul was willing to go out into Europe. He brought the gospel to the Philippians and to the Thessalonians, to the people of Europe. And that gospel spread over into the Americas. But it didn't originate with the white man. It came from the Near East. And thank God for the Apostle Paul being willing to do that. That cost money. That took support to do that. Paul didn't do the work of God all by himself. There were people that traveled along with Paul, like Silas and Barnabas and Timothy and Mark and the gospel writer Luke. Many people traveled with Paul, and that's how the work was done. He didn't do it all by himself. He started at least 14 churches in 10 to 12 years of missionary work. Man, that's a lot. That took a lot of prayer to do that. That took financial support to do that. That took God to do that. You know, including Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and I mentioned earlier one of the reasons why, because Paul had a great burden for his own people. And if you include Hebrews, Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament. And if some estimate that Paul traveled some 7,350 miles. And that's not by plane and that's not by car. That was by foot and it was by, you know, maybe by a donkey or something like that. But he traveled around the world preaching and doing the Lord's work. The truth is he was able to do the work of God because disciples helped him. Because some came alongside him. Some traveled with him and some gave to support the work that he was doing. If you read the epistles at the end of many of them, he lists people who were helping him. People that gave and people that encouraged and people that participated in the work. He didn't do it alone and he didn't have to. Churches were supporting him and fellow laborers were standing with him in the work. One of the best examples I see of this is in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. They weren't the wealthiest Christians, but they had a burden for the Lord. They had a burden for Paul and for reaching the lost. And they were holding the rope for Paul. If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians 4 and verse 10. Philippians 4, and we'll read a few verses, make a few more comments, and then we can take a break. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 18. We see that these Christians were holding the rope of financial support for the missionary. Philippians 4, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." Notice the heart of Paul here, the heart really of a missionary. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether it's living in the Sahara Desert, or living in the Congo of Africa, or living on the backside of the desert in the Navajo Reservation, or living in Mongolia, missionaries are willing to live wherever God calls them to live. I think some people feel like if I become a missionary, my life's going to be ruined. If I become a missionary, it's going to be terrible. And really, nothing could be further from the truth. Yeah. You'll be happier living. Some people think, I'm going to have to live in a mud hut. And, you know, most likely you will not have to live in a mud hut. But even if you did live in a mud hut, you'd be better off doing that than staying in America outside of the will of God. Mm-hmm. You'd be happier doing the will of God. You never see Paul does show that he's in prison and there's some persecution for the work. But what you do see is that Paul had great joy in serving the Lord. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You say, I don't know how I could do it. I don't know how I could do it either, but I can know Christ can do it through me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul encouraged them. Paul was encouraged by their communication. That communication there speaks of their giving. Let me read that verse again so I don't mess it up. In verse 14, he said, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate or give with my affliction. He was in a bad situation. And the Philippian church says, hey, we want to help you. We heard you have a need. Sometimes missionaries have prayer letters, and it's kind of embarrassing to say, look, I have this need. But you know what? Churches are glad when they, hey, we can help you out with that. And sometimes churches just send money. Sometimes we don't even mention a need, and churches still send money above and beyond what they originally planned on giving. We had a church recently just give us some money, and I said, thank the Lord. We didn't tell them we're going on this mission trip out here. And for us, this is like a mission trip because we're leaving the reservation coming out here. But the Lord provided ahead of time for what we already needed. Because a church said, we're going to support these missionaries. We're going to pray for them. We're going to hold the rope for them because we believe in what they're doing and we want to have a part in it. And that's what we see here in the scriptures. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, from Europe, no church communicated, again, that word communicated here means gave financially. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, hey, I had only one supporting church, and it was you guys. And you encouraged me by your giving, and I could have the support, or even if I didn't have support, God would still provide for me, but I appreciate that you gave. And whatever I do for the Lord, hey, that fruit that abounds to your account. That's what he's telling them. He's encouraging them to keep on doing what they've been doing. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When you give to the Lord's work, there's fruit that abounds to your account. That God takes note of that. And even though we may not recognize it, even though you may work in the nursery and no one recognizes it, or maybe you do something for the Lord and no one else notices, hey, God takes note of it. That even a cup of water given in the name of the Lord, hey, God takes note of that. That your work and your labor of love is noticed by the Lord and it's not in vain. That God takes note of what you do. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And so not only was it finances, but they sent things that were helpful. I mentioned earlier that a church said, hey, we're going to give you our portable sound system. And I said, praise the Lord. I had no idea. They said that we budgeted into our missions that when we come out to here to help you with the Vacation Bible School, that we're going to give you a sound thing. And I was so happy for that. And one thing I did was the guy wanted to come do VBS for us. And I said, Maybe it'd be a good idea if you visited us first so you can kind of see what you're dealing with here. So after he came and preached for us and we had no microphone, he said, all right, we need to get Brother McDaniel a microphone. Then not only that, it was a microphone, it was speakers and a little projection screen, kind of like how you have a projection screen there. And we got a little projector and we don't use it all the time. But when a missionary comes to visit us, now we're prepared for them. All because one church said, hey, we want to go help out a missionary. And man, they have some needs. Maybe we can meet those needs. And they were willing to give. And it made such a great difference. We're not, I'm going to say this, that we're not missionaries. We're not in this for the money. We're not in this to get rich. You know, come visit me and stay with me in my home and you'll realize we're not rich. We have had running water for quite a while now. For running water for us, it pretty much used to mean that David and Alex would get a long stick, a walking stick, and they'd load up water on it and run from grandma's house over to our house. Then we'd have a water at our house. And more recently, another church said, we want to help out this missionary family. And they came out from Arkansas. I got a call. And the guy says, I'm going to be in Gallup in about an hour and a half. Okay. Wow, I'm in Gallup right now. Maybe I'll just wait for you to get here. And we met up with him and he came to help us with our plumbing. And we got connected to we had a septic tank that was the Lord provided, but we weren't connected to the septic tank. And he came and got it all installed and just was a blessing to us. Someone came and helped us financially. I don't know how much money it cost you to do that. He said, hey, I noticed you have some needs in your church. And he said, I'll help you with your insulation in your church. Let me help you with this project. And he just came for a week and just came out to be a blessing. I remember your church came out and helped us with our gate and with our patio. And just you guys were a huge blessing to us. Even before you supported us as missionaries, you already came to help us. I can't tell you what that means to a missionary when someone's willing to come and say, we'll get behind you. We'll help you out financially. We'll pray for you. It really encourages the missionary. I've never thought of quitting the mission field. I hope I never do. But I can tell you that some missionaries they're going through some struggles. And your prayers and your giving makes a huge difference. Remember your missionaries in Christmas time. Remember your missionaries just like you want people to remember your children. Hey, those missionaries out there, that's somebody's kids. That's somebody's grandkids. Remember to pray for them and get behind them. Amen. I thank the Lord we have running water now. Amen. I thank the Lord we have a little white van. For a long time, we were just traveling in our minivan. The last time we were here, that's what we had. And we were coming back from a meeting, and the church was so generous. They gave us, like your church, gave us so much stuff. We couldn't take it with us. We literally could not take it. And I had to tell the pastor, We already have things on our laps. We already have things. We just can't take any more. And the pastor spent $200 to mail the stuff back to us. And I said, Lord, I think we need a bigger vehicle. So we prayed. I talked to my pastor about it and prayed about it, put in our prayer letter. And some churches gave. And we had enough money to put down a down payment on a big Ford Transit van. And then we're going to have to make payments of like $300, which is not too bad. But then three churches said, hey, we want to take you on for support. And each church gave $100. And the Lord provided for it. And so I can't tell you how all this happens other than God did it. We pray and we try to do God's work and we're living day by day and God provides. And it's the greatest opportunity of serving the Lord. And one of the greatest opportunities, if you can't be the one, if you can't be that missionary, and let me tell you what Ron Bragg said. He said it a lot better than me. Ron Bragg said this, and this is how I base this message. He said, either you need to be holding the rope or you need to be in the basket. And so I thank God there's someone holding the rope for me because I couldn't do it if no one was helping. Not everyone's called to go to the mission field, but everyone can have a part. Paul couldn't have done what he did without churches holding the rope for him. And we can't do what we're doing without faithful believers holding the rope for us. Every soul that's saved, every believer that's discipled, and every life that's changed, you have a part in that. So whatever you do, don't let go of the rope. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of Sunday school where we could be encouraged to continue doing what we're already doing. Lord, I thank you for this church being so faithful and being so kind and so generous. I don't know if anyone here even needed that message because they're already doing so much. But Lord, if there's someone who's thinking about not participating this year or is thinking about doing less or thinking about just going a different direction, I pray they'd be encouraged to get back on track, to be faithful in their giving, be faithful in their prayers. And Lord, thank you so much for this loving church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.